But let's turn, please, to the Epistle of Jude. I want to speak tonight upon the subject, the devil's undercover agents. In the will of the Lord, this will be the first of a number of messages on this verse 4 that we will bring during our short little stay here in Lewis. Let's read that verse 4, please, bringing it before our minds again. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I ask Thee for Your help and grace as we now turn our attention to this wonderful verse and to what it is that's set before us in this epistle. Lord, help us to see the timelessness of this word. Help us, Lord, to hear, as it were, the voice of Jude from all those centuries ago, speaking to us tonight, warning us tonight what it is we face, the attacks that are coming, having been repeated throughout the years, but ongoing still in this our day. The Lord, help me. I pray that You'll fill me with the Spirit of God, and may there be a word for each one in our gathering. Answer prayer for us tonight, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In the original language in which Jude wrote this epistle, it was the Greek language, that little phrase, crept in unawares, is only one word. Just one word. But it's a compound word. It's a word, in other words, that's made up of other words joined together and formed into one. And that which has been joined together to form the Greek word underlying the phrase crept in unawares is linked to the setting of the sun. One of the elements of this word is elsewhere found in the New Testament, referring to the setting of the sun. If you'd like to go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, I always like to make sure that what we're saying we can set before you for your perusal, maybe at a later time. Mark chapter 1 and the verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set. And there is part of the word that is used in our text to describe the men and how they have come into the church. It's used here to refer to the setting of the sun. It's also used in like fashion in Luke chapter 4 and the verse 40. Now, thinking of the setting of the sun gives us a picture of what it is that Jude is getting at. The sun will be setting here soon. As I look through the windows and see the sunshine that is on the trees, I see it's getting low in the sky. Now, where are we to go out? And maybe it'll still be in the sky before the service is over. But where are we to go out and watch it setting? It's a very gradual disappearing behind the horizon. Very gradual. I dare say that were we to watch it most intently, we will really not see the movement of the sun. But if we're distracted for a few minutes and we're talking with someone and we look back again, we say, oh yes, yes, the sun has gone down a little. It has sunk down just a little further beneath the horizon. It's almost undetectable, this movement of the sun sinking down. Well, That's the word that's employed to describe how these men have crept in. You can hardly perceive their entrance. They didn't come in with a clash and a shout, but they came in quietly, subtly, almost imperceptibly. And folk didn't notice. Folk didn't notice. I think, too, we might just remind you that when the sun sets, what's the result? Darkness. The sun creeping down, disappearing from our view, results in the night. Well, when these men creep in, that's what they bring with them, darkness. That's what they shed abroad by their influences, darkness. So we get the picture here that Jude is trying to paint for us in this warning that he is issuing. For there are certain men. The introduction, the little phrase at the beginning of the text, for there are, that's an explanation. And he's explaining why he's writing this epistle. For there are men. That's why I took up my pen. Why, at the first I wanted to write just about the common things of the gospel and expound the message of salvation. I changed at God's direction. I changed to call upon you to earnestly contend for the faith. For there are men. He's explaining why he has addressed them as he has, why he has taken up this theme, why he has set before them these warnings. For there are certain men crept in, unawares. You know, it is often to be seen that that which is harmful and that which hurts advances by creeping. It has taken a firm hold before anybody really notices that it's the case. I needn't go into issues like sickness, but it is the case, you know. It is the case how often a person may feel some little discomfort within their body. They notice it and then they forget about it. And then another day they notice it again and they think about it and then they forget about it. And so it goes on until it is so noticeable. They can't ignore it and they go to the doctor only to discover that there has been at work within them that which is threatening their very life. I was reading just the other day about two alien plants that have become a plague in the British countryside. One's called giant hogweed, and the other is called Japanese knotweed. K-N-O-T. Weed. You know, these two plants were introduced to Britain by a man interested in such things who thought they looked ornamental. Thought they looked beautiful. They'd look well in his garden. And he brought them in. And, well, the rest is history. Because they proliferated everywhere. And now they have become a major problem. Giant hogweed has on its spines little prickles that if you brush against them and they penetrate your skin, they will inject a little toxin that can result in the most uncomfortable outbreak of blisters and sores. Uncomfortable is not the right word because it goes far beyond that. In fact, it can bring death if it were to, for instance, be introduced to the eyes of an individual. We think of a child maybe accidentally running into or falling into a dense crop of these plants. It could bring death to that child. The Japanese knotweed has such a vigorous root system that it can break and disturb the very foundations of houses. Both of them are almost impossible to eradicate, most expensive to combat. And I saw at least that one country, Australia, has made it illegal for anybody to have growing on their property Japanese knotweed. You will find yourself in court if, through your own carelessness, this weed is found growing, because it's such a threat and it can't be eradicated. The roots go down many, many feet. And even with a large excavator, digger, digging up the whole soil, it's almost impossible to get to the end of the root. And if you only leave a little tiny portion of the root, off we go again. It will grow from that little fragment that's left behind. It's a very difficult thing to eradicate. And it all began so quietly. There was no big announcements. Just some man exploring the world came across these plants and thought he'd bring them home. And what harm they have wrought ever since. Now, the suffering caused by those who come into contact with these weeds, either in their body or in their property, is nothing compared to the consequences that will follow the creeping in of the men that have been spoken of here. It's wonderful how once again we have in nature an example of how evil works. I have often said that God wrote two Bibles. One you have in your hand, and it is God's choice for revealing to you His mind, His will, His purpose, and above all, His salvation. The other is nature itself. There you have illustrated the great truths that are in the Bible. And time again, I find myself seeing parallels in nature to the truths that are set forth in the Word of God. And I've just mentioned those two plants, those two shrubs, that so illustrate how evil works, how it can creep in quietly, unnoticed, like the sinking of the sun. There's no bell rings when the sun sets. People will begin to notice, oh, the sun's gone, the darkness has come. They won't have observed the actual event, very few anyway. It'll descend upon the world, and the world will suddenly realize we're in darkness. And so it is with sin. It works like that. It gradually encircles and engulfs men and women and brings them down to everlasting ruin. I want tonight, as I say, to speak upon the devil's undercover agents. Because, you see, what is said here about these evil men, about whom Jude is warning the church in his day, men who have crept in unawares, these evil male men illustrate for us the timeless tactic of the devil. That's how he ever works. That's how he ever works. We have a saying, it's common, isn't it? If it works, don't replace it. If it's not broken, leave it alone. And you know, that's the principle that the devil works by. He has found that his method works. Generation after generation fall foul of his methods. So he doesn't change them. And of course, that's what makes the Bible so powerful. That's what makes it so wonderful. Today, nations arm themselves against other nations. But the difficulty they face is that as they build a weapon to combat the capability of their enemies change. They change their weaponry. They produce something that's more up to date, more sophisticated, more deadly. And so their opponents, they've got to go back to the drawing board and they've got to come up with a weapon that combats that weapon. And the world of weaponry is forever changing. That's why there are spies. spying on what the other nation is producing in order that we as a nation can have that which will combat it. But with the devil, he never changes his weapons. He never changes his weapons. He never changes his method. That's why the Bible, therefore, is relevant. The Bible reveals to us how the devil has worked in the past. And how he has worked in the past is how he's going to work today. I think that underlying all that is our stupidity. Man's stupidity. Because the devil doesn't have to change his tactics. Because generation after generation after generation fall for his traps. I suppose it's a bit like fishing. Fishing elementary hasn't really altered. Oh, the rod may have become a little more sophisticated and you have the spinning device. And the line, well, it's the very latest nylon line and all the rest of it. But at the end of it, there likely is a worm. Because that's what really the fish likes. And the fish still fall for that. There hasn't gone out a bulletin among the fish world saying, look out for worms, because inside them there's a hook, and you'll get caught and end up on the frying pan. No. Generation after generation of fishes fall for it. And don't laugh at them too much, because we're the same. The devil doesn't have to change his tactics, because man is so gullible, so blind, so foolish. So foolish. Jude says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. That creeping is still taking place, men and women. And we need to take note of it. We face it today. We face it today. The creeping in. Wherever the work of God begins to go forward, wherever there's evidence of God beginning to bless and to work, you can be sure through that door will come a creeper with the purpose of destroying what God is doing. Oh, to put you on your guard, to warn you of that development. Let me say this tonight and illustrate it. That'll be our message this evening. The devil has ever, at the first, attacked by creeping in. That's how he begins his attack. Now, when he gets in, he might get a little more rough. He might become a little more strident, a little more vigorous, a little more bold. But at the first, he will begin his attack by creeping in. Again, the animal kingdom. I'm sure each and every one of us have, at some time or other, watched the predator stalking the prey, and how carefully they approach, how stealthily they seek to avoid being detected as they draw near and creep in. And then there's the burst of speed, and there is the attack, and there's the bringing down of the prey. No more creeping now. Now we have savagery unleashed upon the prey, and it's torn to pieces and killed and devoured. Again, you have the illustration. That's how it is with the devil. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but at the first, like the lion, he will creep in order to catch his prey. So at the beginning, I'm saying, the devil has ever attacked by first of all creeping up on his victim. I can illustrate this by drawing your attention to the Garden of Eden, where in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 1 we are told of the attack that was launched on Eve. What a creeping took place as the old serpent advanced upon Eve. No threat. No threat. No bearing of the fangs. No obvious danger emanating from the serpent, gentle words, nothing threatening. But we know the consequences that followed. The devil has ever been called a serpent, and we need to take note of that fact and remember the activities of the serpent. It's creeping about. looking for prey, looking for that which it will destroy, unnoticed, slithering silently. Well, so it is with the devil. Right up to the end of the age, he will be still acting as a serpent. In the book of the Revelation, right at the end of it, in the chapter 20, we have the beginning of the new age that will follow the return of the Lord Jesus, the millennial age. And one of the benefits of the millennial age is that the devil will be put into captivity. He will not be allowed to continue his actions. But look at the name that he's given. In fact, God puts a lot of titles here upon him, just in case you're wondering who it is he's referring to. He gives him his full title. Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which bound him 1,000 years. The old serpent, the old creeper. Here he is bound 1,000 years. At the end of this age and the beginning of the new, that's when that'll happen. And from the Garden of Eden, right up until that time, he is creeping about. That's how he launches his attack. That's how he launches his attack. It behoves us to ever be watchful. I wouldn't like to live in a country where there are snakes. That's one thing that I would not like to do. In fact, probably I'd say I wouldn't live in a country where there are snakes. I recall once in South Carolina being there most many years ago, and I was visiting a Christian man who belonged to the church, the Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, and I was out visiting him, and he was out doing a bit of cutting down old brushwood and long vegetation, and I was out chatting to him and walking around with him. And he says, just be careful of rattlesnakes. Well, that ended the conversation. I left him to it. Oh, how careful you would have to be walking about in the midst of the brush and the long vegetation. You just can't carelessly put your foot down and hope there's nothing there. You have to make sure there's nothing there, or you could end up with very sorry consequences. Well, that's how it is to be a Christian. We've got to watch out for the creepers. We've got to be on our guard against those who are going to infiltrate in order to destroy. The devil has many undercover agents. Many. Remember again, the attacks upon the Savior, they all came from creepers. They all came from creepers. In Matthew chapter 23, for instance, I have a lot of references that I can give you, but let's just look at Matthew chapter 23, where you have an instance in which the Savior uses language that indicates very clearly the character of those that he is encountering. Matthew chapter 23, and we're looking at the verse 2 of that chapter 23. Read verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever they bid you observe, do observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. He goes on down this chapter, and he makes very clear the character of those that he is thus describing. And he calls them serpents. He uses very strong language regarding them. I'm just looking for the text in which that is said. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Who is he talking about? He's talking about those who are his opponents. He's talking about leaders of the church in that day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious dignitaries, But they were opponents of the gospel, and they acted as serpents, as vipers, lurking, hidden, secretive, just waiting to strike. Just waiting to strike. And there are many other references found in connection with the Savior, in which he identifies this. Chapter 26 and the verse 4. 26, the verse 4. And they consulted that they may take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. There's a word that's linked with the devil, right? The very first reference to the devil. It said the serpent was more subtle, more crafty, more cunning than the other creatures. And here's that word used of those who were seeking to bring about the killing of the Savior. Here is the creeper at work. Here is the serpent at work. The instincts, the style, the methods of the serpent at work. You remember how John the Baptist, in like fashion, recognized the nature of those who opposed what it was he was saying. Matthew chapter 3, and there in the verse 7, where John has really just begun his rather short ministry. And it says in verse 7 of Matthew 3, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, O generation of vipers. The men of God, the men of spiritual discernment, recognized in the enemies of the gospel a kinship with the devil, a kinship with the tactics of the serpent, the creeping, the subtlety. Paul the Apostle, in Acts chapter 13, just at the beginning, really, of his ministry as an apostle, in Acts chapter 13, you remember he has come to the island of Cyprus, and there he encounters an old false prophet by the name of Elymas. Chapter 13 of Acts, the verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And then, in verse 9, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Full of the Holy Ghost, he said this. You'll not recognize them unless you know the power and the grace of the Holy Ghost in your life. In a day when the knowledge, the acquaintance of God the Holy Ghost amongst the people of God, when they are not filled with the Holy Ghost, they fall easy victim to the devil's men. But in a day of spiritual awakening, a day when the Spirit of God is resting upon his people, they're alive to the ways of the devil. And so Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, looked upon this old false prophet, O thou child of the devil, full of all subtlety. He recognized a creeper. We need men today with that discernment. We need men today with that discernment. Men who are aware. Oh, sometimes men who have that discernment get themselves in trouble by identifying one of the devil's agents, because many of the Christians around them, with dullness of eye, don't see that this is one of the devil's agents, but rather they're taken in by the craft of the devil's agent, by the subtlety of the devil's agent, and the charm of the devil's agent, and consequently the man of God who points him out and says, that's one of the creepers, he finds himself in trouble. Oh, you don't understand, this is a lovely man. This is a lovely man. How dare you call him such a thing? It's nothing new. That happened God's servants many, many times. You only have to look at the great downgrade controversy involving the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher in London. And he pointed out the creepers that had broken into the ranks of the Baptists at that time. And what abuse this great man, who stood head and shoulders, spiritually speaking, above all in his generation. Indeed, he stands still head and shoulders above even this generation, for his sermons are still read, more popular than ever. Millions of them have been circulated. But in his day, when he pointed out the creepers, he became a target of abuse. Even those close to him, associated with him, even family members, couldn't see the danger that he was identifying and believed him to be wrong and mistaken. But oh, how it only serves to prove the subtlety of the devil. A man full of the Holy Ghost will spot these creepers. The opponents that the apostles encountered in their day were creepers. That's how the devil attacked the early church, the record of which is given us in the Acts of the Apostles. Look at Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. And here we'll find an example of the creepers at work. Acts chapter 20, and the verse 29. Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he's warning them of dangers and threats that they and the church face. He says, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, the image has changed. We're not speaking here of a serpent. We're speaking of a wolf. Though I tell you, the methodology of the wolf and the methodology of the serpent are not really different. The wolf creeps. As a predator, he quietly approaches the victim, seeking not to alarm the victim until it's too late. And Paul says that when I depart, grievous wolves will enter in. He puts his departure and the attack of the wolves together. Why? Because Paul was a watchman. Paul was a watchman. He had an eye for the creeper. And he stood on the walls of the church and he warned. He could see the creeper, as we saw in Acts chapter 13, where Paul, at the beginning of his ministry, was able to look at Onesimus and say, "You're a creeper." Don't see Barnabas saying that, who was a companion of Paul there in Acts chapter 13. It's Paul that says it. Though prior to this, Barnabas was the leading figure in that little apostolic group. But Paul came to the fore at that time, due to that incident, because he had an eye for the creeper. Oh, what a gift to God's church is a man who can spot the creeper. And Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, "After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in." They'll take the opportunity. The watchman's gone. There's no one on guard. You see, the elders at Ephesus, sadly, come short. For look at what he says. "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise." The creeping had already taken place. Even among the elders already, there were those who were not true to God. And in the absence of Paul, the guardian of the flock, they would rise up and prove themselves to be wolves. Prove themselves to be wolves. The devil's undercover agents at work. They're at work in abundance today in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I would that God's people were more careful. You know, we're all conscious of the fact that in the world of credit cards, there are many, many fraudsters. And we must be very careful in how we use them. Must be very careful, even when it comes to going to the hole in the wall, as we call those automatic cash dispensers, and we put in our card. We've got to be careful. There's guys who can come along and fit a little gadget that reads your card, gets the number of it, the information of it, stores it away, and then they will use that information to clean out your bank account. More crude than that, there are those who linger about and watch to see what you're putting in, your PIN number. Follow you around the corner and steal your card, and now they have the card and the PIN number, and off they go, and they soon enter your bank. Fraud. Creepers. Deceivers. All around us. All around us. Everywhere. And the warnings are constantly repeated. I met a man down the town on Saturday giving out leaflets. He stopped me. Would you like a leaflet? It's about combating fraud over the telephone. I don't know who paid him to do that. Doubtless it was a government agency of some description, but there he was, warning about creepers, warning about those who subtly rob. Well, men and women, in a far greater way, the devil employs such methods to plunder the Church of Jesus Christ. The reason why the church is in the state it's in today is because of creepers. Men have come in, deceived, led off and led astray, Christians. And they have split the church and divided the church. And we know today there are any amount of offshoots calling themselves churches. And all that has been the result has been a weakening of the gospel witness in this land. There's any amount of churches, more churches in England today than there ever was. But there's less light, there's less gospel power, there's less grace. There's less evidence of God's blessing despite all this activity. And this activity is the result of creepers who have come in and corrupted, turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and deceived God's people and been plundering the wealth of the gospel treasury. So it was then among the apostles. We could look at Galatians, we could look at Ephesians, and we would find constant warnings of those who were creeping in, those who acted in a subtle fashion. But let me just conclude by saying that the final apostasy, the final development of the devil's attack upon the truth of God will be of this nature. Now that must tell you something. If at the end of this age, in the last great effort by the devil to overthrow God's truth, if he's still employing the methods of the creeper, doesn't that tell you how successful it has been? He hasn't had to scrap his schemes. He hasn't had to say, look, it's not working, I'll try some other method. No. This working through undercover agents has been very successful, and at the very end of the age, that's still the method the devil will employ. Look at Daniel chapter 11, where you have a reference to the time of the rise of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11 is a chapter that deals with that period of time and rise of the Antichrist. In the verse 21, it speaks specifically of the Antichrist. Verse 20, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle, and in his estate or in his place shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now, it's not my purpose just tonight to go into the proof that this is the Antichrist, but I'm telling you that's who it is. That's who it is. And he will come to power by flatteries. He will come to power peaceably. In other words, there will arise in the world, in this part of the world, in that region of the world of which this country will be a part, there will arise one who God calls a vile person. That's what God calls him. Now, that's not how people will see him. That's not how he will be seen at the first. But that's how God sees him. A vile person who shall come in peaceably. Oh, a lovely man. A sweet man. Seems to have the answer to the problems of the nations. He shall come in peaceably and shall obtain the kingdom by flatteries. By flatteries. I don't need to explain what that means. And there is immediately, I'm sure, within your mind, a picture drawn of someone who's going around smiling and patting everybody on the back, and everybody says, what a lovely fellow this is. But he's gaining power by this flattery. And he's a vile person. He is the ultimate undercover agent of the devil. Remember what the Savior tells us in Matthew chapter 13? And here we have a broad picture of the whole activities of the enemy of the gospel at work. Matthew chapter 13, the parables. In the verse 25 of Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. Well, verse 24, and another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. There's a creeper at work. Nighttime. Undetected. Unnoticed. Secretively. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. But there was no sign, no evidence of the tares until there was a full growth. Then they were spotted. That's how the devil works, my friend. And that's how it will be at the end of the age. The fullness of this ploy will be seen at the end of the age. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2 where Paul speaks about the rise of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity. That's the title God gives to the spirit of iniquity, the spirit of wickedness that has been at work since the Garden of Eden. Corrupting, destroying, working against God, but working secretively. It's called the mystery of iniquity. The unseen thing. The almost impossible to discern thing. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, Paul said. That's 2,000 years ago. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed. Only he who now letteth will let. In other words, only he who now constrains this mystery of iniquity and holds it in check until God's time. And when God's time will come, then God will let it go. God will release it. And when it is released, what happens? Well, then you see in the verse 8, then shall the wicked one be revealed. Then he shall come out of his secretive form. He'll come out of his hiding place. And he'll be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I tell you, what Jude was warning about, the creepers who had come in unaware, this was him encountering amongst the people of God, this spirit of secretiveness that has ever been at work against God's cause. He was seeking to uncover, to expose the devil's undercover agents at work in his day. As I say, it's the method the devil will employ right to the very end. And the Antichrist will be revealed as one of the devil's undercover agents. At the first, when the Antichrist stands before men, he will stand before men as an honorable man, with honorable objectives, with plans and schemes for peace and the well-being, particularly of Jerusalem. So much so that the Israelite nation, and Jerusalem in particular, will welcome him and embrace him, not knowing what lies behind the facade, behind the disguise, behind the mask, until he is revealed. Until he is revealed, and there he will be, the devil incarnate, if I might put it like that. The creeper has been exposed, and his objective is now made clear. The overthrowing of God and God's cause, for he will announce himself as God, sitting in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. That's the ultimate rebellion on the part of man. Man seeking to usurp God. Oh, men today usurp God in the sense that I don't believe in God, I won't heed God, I won't obey God. But it is yet to be seen where men say, I am God. I am God. And that's what Antichrist will do. The ultimate manifestation of rebellion. The creeper has been exposed for what he really is. Oh, be on your guard, Christian. Please, be on your guard. Watch, take care, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.